Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says there, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Oh, let's pray together. Oh God, thank you so much for the gift of the children of our church. There is such joy to be found in the chaos and the playfulness, and it is so wonderful to have children who feel so comfortable in this place and in this space that they can be completely and fully themselves. Oh God, we thank you for them, but we also thank you for the Christ child who we are preparing for during this season of Advent. The story of this baby who will be born in Bethlehem, who is the Savior of the world. And we pray that even as so many of us gathered in this room know this story so very well, that we might experience it anew today. And when I say experience, and not just memorize the story and say, oh, that's cute, but that story might become our story, a story that is lived out through our lives. Oh God, your word is perfect, but I am not perfect. And I ask that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, might grant grace to me and grace to all of us as your word is conveyed to your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Oh, so on Friday evening, I felt about how I feel right now. Our family went to Cheesecake Factory. Who likes Cheesecake Factory? Come on. Oh, there are more people who like Cheesecake Factory in here. I mean, it's amazing. Like, we've gone together. Cheesecake Factory is amazing. And it has this book of a menu, right? Which is awesome when you have people in your family who are, like, really super picky. So we go to the Cheesecake Factory, and we're looking through this book of a menu for the dish that will not only satisfy our appetites, but our particular palates. And soon we are full of scrumptious food. We bought cheesecake to take home and enjoy later. Our leftovers were boxed up. Not one meal, but two. And after we left Cheesecake Factory, we went to do some Christmas shopping. Jonathan and I separated to strike items off our respective Christmas lists. One parent with Summer in tow, the other off to take care of her Christmas presents. All things Anna and Elsa. Shh, don't tell her. As we shopped, Jonathan and I texted back and forth, lamenting that the item we were most looking for, the reason that we went out like crazy people on a Friday evening to do our Christmas shopping, because this item was on sale and it was in stock at this particular location, that item was nowhere to be found. The website said it was in stock. It was not. And so we're texting back and forth about this. Did you check the end caps and all of the frozen two different displays around the store? Yes, I can't find it anywhere. Did you ask someone where it is? Yes, I did. They say they don't have any more. Frustration mounts as we try to hurry around the store so that we can finish our shopping and leave to get home in time to put a certain someone to bed, because sleep deprivation in a 5-year-old on the weekend is no fun. So the frustration mounts, and Summer is showing me every toy in the store that she would like to take home with her, that she needs to have, and she's always wanted, even though this is the first time she's ever seen it. The same conversation that every parent everywhere has with their child in the history of stores, right? And as she's doing this, I'm still texting back and forth with Jonathan, trying to figure out, okay, well, if this isn't in stock, then now what do we do? And all of this. And she's saying, stop looking at your phone and pay attention to me, which is a very, very real and good thing. I can't blame her. By the end, I go through the checkout with Summer, with our purchases. Daddy's present amongst presents for school friends. And suddenly I realize, as we're going through the self-checkout, and Summer's beep, putting in the bag, beep, putting it in the bag, I've left her coat somewhere in the store. And so I'm checking out, and I'm still texting with Jonathan, and I'm saying, just come here. And he's like, where is here? I said, to the checkout. Where? I'm like, oh. So I'm going over to customer service to see if a coat has been returned. And finally, he comes over, hides the cart behind a display, and we switch. And he looks for the coat. And I go back to the back of the store, over to the toys. And I'm looking around and trying to figure out, what do we do? And then on some random shelf in the toy section, there is this item that the sales associate said was not in the store. Just one. Discarded by someone who decided they didn't want it. I know, right? This is amazing. And so I grab it, and I shuffle a few things around, and I can't make a decision. I'm like, okay, we'll return something later. It's fine. And I go up to the front, and I pay. And by that point, Jonathan, Summer, they're already in the car. They're waiting for me. They pull up to the front. I throw stuff in the back of the car. We get in. And then on the way home, we're feeding Summer her bedtime snack because now we're late heading home. Finally, we get home. Bedtime routine commences. Prayers are said. Santa pajamas replace the Christmas outfit that she's worn now for the second time this week. Not because she doesn't have other clothes, but because this is the only one that isn't itchy. And then as we tuck her into bed, I close the door. I say the words I've said almost every night since we moved to Ghent. Bye-bye, see you, kisses, good night. Mwah. Click. Oh. Head downstairs, grab the cheesecake out of the fridge. Oh, have we earned it now? And we flop down on our living room furniture, veg out in front of the TV for an hour or so, hour and a half. Bedtime routine commences for us, and eventually we settle into our king-size comfy bed after a very long week. We long for a day when there will be less frustrations, right? Less miscommunication about things that we thought we were perfectly clear about, but it turns out, nope. Less things to clean around the house. We long for the day when our daughter, or anyone for that matter, will do things the first time they're asked to do something. We long for things like this. I long for the church schedule to settle down and for everyone in our church to be healthy again. Can I get an amen to that? Seriously, take your vitamins. I pray for that day when the church will finally arrive at its destiny. As soon as we figure out how to follow the directions. And on and on and on. I don't know about you, but as comfortable and as safe as my life seems, I can't help but hope to arrive. Whatever that means, I just want to get there. Maybe not if, but when we don't keep life in perspective, it seems as if everything is almost. Almost. There's that word again. We talked about that word almost last week as we began our Advent sermon series. The word we talked about last week, almost. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, preached a sermon called An Almost Christian. An Almost Christian. This is the person who talks the talk and walks the walk, but they're lacking one element, the heart. Faith. That is an almost Christian. But Wesley says that we should desire to become an altogether Christian. That's what he calls it. This is a person who fully loves God, fully loves others, and has a full trust and confidence in God. In other words, this is the person who has more than a mere intellectual understanding, at least somewhat, of God. But more than that, they have an up-close and personal relationship with God. An altogether Christian experiences peace, hope, love, joy, themes that we talk about every Advent season as we start to light the candles. Throughout this sermon series, we're using this book, Almost Christmas, as a resource to help us grow, not just in our intellectual understanding, but our heart knowledge of what peace, hope, love, and joy, that those things can be found in a but our hard knowledge of the peace, hope, love, and joy that can be found in a person who is all together. Oh, don't we all wish we were all together? And if you would like, we have those books, Almost Christmas, that you can grab in the back, and you're welcome to make a donation or not to help with the purchase of that as we're reading through. But now we're in chapter 2. Last week we talked about chapter 1, where we talked about peace, and this week we're talking about hope. Hope. The dictionary definition of hope isn't a picture of hope right there, but it is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. We hope. The dictionaries refer to this as an archaic definition of hope, which is a feeling of trust. Don't you love that that's an archaic definition of hope? A feeling of trust. In chapter 2 of Almost Christmas, Ingrid McIntyre gives her definition of hope. And she differentiates between an almost hope and an altogether hope. Almost hope is only partially hopeful because it focuses on us. Hope that affects us. But an altogether hope focuses on the well-being of others. It's outward focused. Yes, hoping for others does affect us, but it's more focused on the other people. For Ingrid's part, she shares a story of how she is a preacher's kid, more specifically a United Methodist preacher's kid, which means that she moves around every few years or so. And she talks about this anxiety that she would feel every time appointment season would come around because we're renewed on a yearly basis. And so there would be these months of waiting possibly for that phone call to come. Don't freak out. Not planning on going anywhere. Not always up to me. But she would feel this anxiety about this that most United Methodist family pastors' families feel. Are we going to be sent to a new church? And so she began to place her hope in the consistency of her extended family, who lived in the same homes that they had always lived in, doing the same routines over and over again. That blessed sameness. She longed for the day when she wouldn't have to move around anymore and start all over again. That would be when she would arrive. And then she grew up, went to seminary to focus on social justice, and found herself a job with a nice paycheck and a home she could stay in for the long haul. Oh, she finally arrived. Or had she? She'd sort of been splitting hairs, trying to help others while also placing her hope in that stability and blessed sameness. She ended up quitting her job. She floundered around for a while. And eventually, long story short, she became so moved by the plight of the homeless in her community of Nashville, Tennessee, that she engaged in relationships with the homeless population and eventually started a ministry with some friends called Open Table Nashville, which is different than the Open Table that you're associated with, Faye. Ingrid went from a well-paying, stable job to being appointed to the streets of Nashville as a pastor. That is her appointment. It's been really cool for me to follow Ingrid's work on Facebook. If you have read the chapter, you'll see Ingrid went to Wesley Seminary. You might have thought to yourself, wait, Melody and Jonathan went to Wesley Seminary. Do they know her? Yes. Yes, we do. We don't know her especially well, but Ingrid sang next to me in the alto section of our seminary choir, which basically means we're family. At any rate, it was really cool for me to hear Ingrid's very authentic and distinct voice coming through in this chapter. She was very distinctly her. Ingrid's work is so deeply rooted in activism and being a voice for the homeless, to powers and principalities, and to the church. I mean, how awesome is that? You think, oh, it's someone who's been appointed, someone's a pastor of the streets, and you think, wow, look at a person like that. She writes, when I realized that I was going to be a part of the whole family of Christ, I realized what an altogether hope would require. It would require expanding my hope to include looking forward to the well-being of others. Such a hope would mean me stretching as a Christian, and it wasn't always going to feel good. And she goes on to talk about this daily, perhaps even moment-to-moment vacillation between hope and despair. Sometimes you feel like you aren't making any difference. Why am I even here? That place somewhere off in the distance where nothing goes wrong all day long, that's what we long for. But there are also these moments of hope that we experience in the here and now. She and many before her have called it thin places, which is a cool way of basically saying a space and time when we are able to experience the world as God intends it to be rather than what we often turn it into. The kingdom of God is not some cute idea in the distance, but we experience these thin places, these glimpses of the kingdom here and now, in this life. Friends, to have an altogether hope means that our hope isn't placed in other people and things, blessed sameness, our own comfortability and safety. It isn't focused on us. It's born of a belief in Jesus Christ, who offers us not just a future hope, salvation by grace through faith, but provides us a hope that is here and now, which focuses on the part we play in offering Christ's hope to others. So altogether, hope means, one, that we embrace the struggle. Two, we lean on God. And three, we look forward to the well-being of others. As we shared during our Advent candle lighting reading early in the service, this altogether hope is one the Mother Mary embraced. She embraced her calling to be the mother of our Savior. And with that, she embraced great hardship. Will Joseph still marry me if the father of my baby is the Holy Spirit? Will he believe me? Will I be stoned to death? What will the villagers and my own family members think of me? She endures riding to Bethlehem on a donkey, as we were talking about earlier with the kids. Miles upon miles upon miles, heavily pregnant, riding on a donkey, which is not something that any pregnant woman wants to do, ever. She has her baby amongst the farm animals, and she goes on to become a refugee in Egypt, fleeing King Herod, before finally being able to return home to Galilee to all the whispers and the gossip and just the plain ordinary challenges of having a young child in the home. She must have had moments where she thought about how all this was affecting her and questioned, moments of despair. It's not written there in the passage, but we know it's there. The people in the Bible, they're real, just like us. But she obviously never let her despair consume her and keep her from looking forward, keep her from altogether hoping for the well-being of others by mothering the Christ child, the Savior of the world, your Savior and my Savior. In our day-to-day lives, it can become so easy to get caught up in the nitty-gritty details and all the things that aren't going right, placing our hope in that fictitious place somewhere off in the future when everything will settle down and be right in our worlds, when we will finally arrive. It's so tempting to turn Christmas into this. We miss that we have the opportunity to not just experience hope for ourselves, but to offer a hope that lasts to those around us. And we can't do it by trying to stay comfortable right where we are as individuals or as the church. Friends, you don't remember anything else about what I've shared with you this morning. Remember that altogether hope goes. Altogether hope doesn't stay. It goes. It doesn't stay inside the walls. It doesn't stay inside our comfort zone. It doesn't wait to be equipped or to have the full picture revealed. It bursts forth from the building and goes to the people. Jesus did it. John Wesley did it. He was standing in the pulpit and he was sharing about how faith should not just be some intellectual endeavor. He talked about how faith wasn't just for the elite, but it was for everyone. And for his message that he felt God calling him to share, he was kicked out. And he didn't say, okay, well, I tried. I'm done. He goes and he stands on his father's grave. He's a preacher's kid himself, actually. He stands on his father's grave and he shares the gospel. And he doesn't just stop there. He goes out into the fields and he shares the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes to the coal miners and he shares the good news. He shares it with thousands of people, not inside a church building, not inside his home even, but he goes out to the people and shares with thousands at a time the good news. And thousands come to faith in Jesus. People, hope hasn't changed. It hasn't suddenly become a hope that stays. It used to go back then, but now it stays. Hope still goes. At the end of this service, when the hymnals have stopped dropping and the music has ended and we finished chatting with each other and giving hugs and talking about our weeks and what's going on in our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, and we leave this place, let's take hope with us and give it away. Don't just leave it in the sanctuary and say, oh, you know, the music was moving. Did you hear the bagpipes before service? Some of you were in the room for that. You don't just say, oh, that was a really great story. Oh, wasn't it cool watching the kids everywhere? And leave hope here. But we take it with us and we give it to other people. As the church, we give opportunities to give hope away to others who are in despair. And we might think, oh, that person over there, they have it all together. But we know that we don't always have it all together. And that is the human condition. And so, in some form or fashion, all of us are in despair. And so, we have a hope that we can share in the midst of whatever life's despair brings. Tonight, at our Living Nativity, is not just an event we put on as a church. The purpose of that is for us to meet people, to go out to people and to meet them where they are. And so Natalie will be playing Mary in the Living Nativity, and we'll have the donkeys and all the other farm animals there for kids to be able to pet. And we'll sing Christmas carols, and we'll hear the Christmas story as told through the Bible, and we'll light candles and sing Silent Night and take the light with us. And we'll come inside and we'll have crafts and we'll eat dinner together. But more than that, we have the opportunity to get to know people and to speak hope into the midst of their despair. Later on this week, as Gary forgot to share it first, but shared later on, we have Norfolk Emergency Shelter Team, Friday into Saturday, that is commonly called NEST, which is an organization of different organizations, mostly churches and temples and things like that, who house the homeless overnight when the temperature gets really low, and we feed them dinner and breakfast. And we're going to be doing that with our neighbors next door at the temple, covering for them during the Sabbath. These are opportunities for, like Ingrid, for us to engage the homeless population, to realize that these aren't people we just see when we pass in our cars on the streets, just trying to keep warm, but these are people with stories, personality, likes and dislikes when it comes to their food, and they're going to let you know it. Opportunities to speak hope into the lives of those who are in despair. And we don't just have to wait for opportunities the church offers us. We have opportunities with our own families and friends. We have opportunities as we go about our day-to-day lives to not just do the things we need to do and move on, but to lift our eyes up and to see people and their despair, to engage in conversation, even if it makes us a little late for the next thing, even if we don't get everything on our list done, and share some hope with them. Go out and look for these opportunities, friends, to experience and share a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a hope that never perishes, never spoils, never fades, a story that never gets old, a story that is living, a story that is your story and is my story and is meant to be the story of all of us. Don't just stay. Go. Because hope goes. Amen.